The reading this morning can be found on page 1211 of your Pew Bibles, but it's 1212 if you've got one of the newer Bibles. So 1211, we're starting at chapter 13, starting at verse 7. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Let us, then, go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here, we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honourably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon.
Great, thank you very much, Caroline. You might want to find on the back of the notice sheet there are just a few sort of headings to show you where we're going, because there are quite a few of them today. And let's pray as we begin. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are not silent, but you have spoken to us and you do speak today through your word, the Bible. And we pray that your word might indeed be, as we've just sung, a lamp for us and a light for our path, that we might see the way ahead that you want to lead us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's now right in the middle of January. And that means some of you are still trying to follow exercise regimes you started up, New Year. That means also some of you have already given up your exercise regime that you started. The New Year always brings reminders, doesn't it, of how important exercise is. I was alarmed to read an article that said not only should I be doing 30 minutes of exercise 3 times a week, but added to that, I should be doing 2 sessions of strengthening. It's really important, apparently, strengthening. It's not sort of talking about pumping iron so much as what they really talk about is strengthening your core. They talk a lot about that these days, strengthening your core. The first thing you have to do is find out where your core is, and then wherever you find it, you have to strengthen it, apparently. Well, today, we're going to think about, if I can put it like this, strengthening your spiritual core. Just look at verse 9 of our reading. The writer says, "It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace." Hebrews is a book very concerned for our spiritual health, because the author is writing to Christians who are in danger of giving up the Christian life, of not carrying on. These are people who've come from a Jewish background before they turned to Jesus, but they're now finding it hard to keep going. And there are people who are calling them back to Judaism with all of its certainties, the temple and the priests and the sacrifices. And therefore, they're in danger of drifting away from Jesus. And so throughout the letter, we've seen the writers trying to say, no, don't do that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't wander from him in any way. But the writer knows that that is very hard, that we need constant encouragement if we're going to keep going. And he's right, isn't he? He is right. if you're a Christian, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, whether you're at school or at work or at home or you're retired, you will know it is hard to keep on going and to keep trusting Jesus. You know that. And so throughout the letter, the author wants to encourage us. And as he rounds up in this final chapter, he's got lots of little instructions. We saw five of them last week, and we've got another five today. Just like last week, all of these things describe what faithful worship looks like, what God wants to see in us, his people. But at the same time, these things are also things that will strengthen our faith. So have these things in mind. You want to keep going? Have these things in mind. First, consider the lives of those who taught you the gospel. Look at verse 7. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. I wonder, can you remember, if you're a Christian, can you remember the person who first led you to Christ? The person who told you the gospel, so you understood it. Well, that's what the writer tells these Hebrews to do. As they find themselves struggling, tempted to give up, he says, just think for a moment about the people who first told you about him. Remember them? Remember how they told you, he really is the Christ, God's King. You need to turn to him. They told you how he'd gone to the cross to pay the price for your sins so you can be forgiven. They told you what you knew was the very words of God, because it turned your life around. Now think about that person and think about their life. And clearly these people had their former leaders had been great examples. Their lives had backed up their message, and they'd also persevered in their faith. It seems likely that these former leaders had now died. He's saying, but look at how they kept going to the end. Do you remember them? Well, then imitate them. It's a great exercise for strengthening our faith to remember the people who first told us the gospel. Now, of course, there are tragic cases of Christian leaders who are caught up in scandal or who wander from the faith. But in most cases, we will be encouraged if we think of those who led us to Christ. We'll remember their patience with us, the time they gave to us, or just the fact that they kept going themselves through various hardships. So the youth leader who comes straight to my mind, he's faced serious illness in his family over the years. He's faced opposition from within his church, and yet he's kept going, kept trusting Jesus, still teaching young people about Jesus today. And maybe you're right now thinking of someone who over the years was a really good example to you. Well, the writer says, imitate them, imitate their faith. If you're finding it hard to keep going, be like them, think of them. Just think, what would they say? If you're struggling, what would they say to you if they were here? And if maybe like the Hebrews, you want to say, but problem is they're not here and I'm not them. Well, that may be true, but of course, as we've been hearing this morning, Jesus has not changed. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Pretty famous verse, though not often seen in its Hebrews context, because it sums up a lot of the message of this great letter, that the things Jesus does, he does forever. You know, his word is eternal. The words he has spoken in the past in the Bible, he still speaks those words to us here today. His priesthood is eternal. Having died for our sins, he always lives to intercede for us. He's in heaven today, speaking in our defense, giving us access to the Father. And his salvation is eternal. Through his blood, he has obtained eternal redemption for us. We are saved forever through him. It's great to think of our Christian leaders, and they can be very dear to us, can't they, the people who led us to Christ. When they move away or when they die, we can miss them greatly. But isn't it good to know that even though that leader may be gone, Jesus is always available to us? And of course, we know that if our leader, if that person was still here, they'd have pointed us straight to him. Consider those who taught you the gospel. Second, don't let anything draw you away from the grace you have in Jesus. Jesus never changes. So stick with him. But there will always be teaching that will kind of entice us to drift away from him. So the writer gives a warning. Look at verse 9. He says, "Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them." As we've seen, all Christians need strength to keep going. But the danger is you look for it in the wrong place. The Hebrews were being told to look back to all of the ceremonies and rituals of Judaism, which the writer kind of sums up with the phrase ceremonial foods. It's an effective way of kind of pulling those ideas together, because the feasts and the sacrifices and the practices in the temple, they were all very tangible. You could see them, touch them, taste them. Food was involved in many of them. You might have a real sense of how these things would feed you and strengthen your relationship with God. But the writer says, no, no, the only thing that will strengthen our hearts is grace, which is that's a brilliant way of summing up the good news of the gospel. We're not brought to God by anything we do, but purely by his grace, what he has done for us in Jesus. And the point is emphasized in verse 10, that the writer's using kind of temple language. He says, "We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat." He's talking about the cross, because on that altar, Jesus made a sacrifice that has paid for all our sins and brings us into God's presence. So if we were to sort of run with the food imagery, we might say the cross provides a banquet of blessings for us. But those who stay focused on just those things in the temple, they're excluded from the table. They don't receive those blessings. Now, verses 11 and 12 kind of underline that point in quite a kind of technical way. He points out how the Old Testament sacrifices never provided food for people because the remains of the animals they used for the sacrifices were burned outside the temple precinct. And similarly, he says, Jesus' body suffered outside the temple, outside the city. He was put on a cross, and yet his blood, his death, does make people holy and acceptable to God. Now, I know that imagery is kind of tricky, but the point is very simple. He's saying, don't let anything draw you away from Jesus, because grace and forgiveness and cleansing and access to God are only available through him. So the readers of this letter mustn't turn back to those Jewish ceremonies. And we mustn't look to anything else to feed us, to strengthen our hearts. And we look to different things sometimes. Some people might look to religious trinkets, a sort of physical object that they can hold that helps them. Or the Christian publishing world is full of books that always claim they've got a new secret to a more successful prayer life. Feel closer to God if you do this thing. There are countless courses or techniques to bring us closer to God, they claim. Or maybe we just have our own little practices, a little personal list of do's and don'ts that I try to keep. If I can manage them all, tick them all off, then I feel God is pleased with me. And this is saying, don't do it. Don't go to any of those things. Don't rely on them. Those kinds of practices are of no value. What we need is grace. And that only comes to us through Jesus who died for us. We have an altar. We have the cross. We have a place where our sins are paid for and we have access to God. Don't let anything draw you away from the grace you have in Jesus. Third, be willing to face rejection for Christ. Be willing to face rejection. I think without doubt, one of the things which most commonly makes Christians lose heart and feel like giving up is when they face opposition for their faith. So we mentioned, I think, once last term, generally today we're kind of pain averse, aren't we? We like to avoid pain at all costs. So if people reject us, our instincts tell us something must be wrong, we must be doing something wrong. But that is to misunderstand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, because he was rejected and he said his followers would be too. Maybe you're not a Christian, but you're interested. Maybe you're intrigued by this man, Jesus, and you wonder if he might be the one who has all the answers that you're looking for. And I want to say to you, well, yes. Yes, he most certainly is. The treasures of forgiveness and a relationship with God and eternal life are worth more than everything else in all the world. But don't expect the Christian life to be easygoing. Don't expect your problems to disappear if you turn to Jesus. If you're interested in becoming a Christian, I need to ask you, are you willing to face rejection? That sounds like really lousy marketing, doesn't it? But Jesus did it that way. He was clear, crystal clear, about the cost of following him. And it's a lesson Christians mustn't lose sight of in case we start to lose heart when opposition comes. If we follow Jesus, we're called to identify with Jesus. See verse 13? It says, "Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore." So someone has said that through Jesus we have heavenly access, but earthly disgrace. When Jesus died, he did so in shame and humiliation, outside the city, looked down upon by everyone. Yes, he brought us salvation, but as we go to him, as we come to him, we share in his disgrace in the eyes of a world that rejects him. So Christians will always face a level of rejection in some way. Now, for the Hebrew Christians, that was a very tough call. Judaism would have offered them familiarity and an established and respectable religion. To follow Jesus meant being regarded as an outsider, maybe the rejection of former friends, even family. In much of society, they'd have felt unwelcome. And the author explains why. Verse 14, he says, "Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come." See, the world is not their home, and it's not our home. So don't expect to be welcomed here. And again, understanding this, I think, is really important. If we're going to keep going, we need to get this clear. And it's an increasing challenge in our culture, I think, because there's been a change, I think. It used to be that being known as a Christian used to be sort of regarded as a respectable position in our culture, I would say. But as the values of our culture have drifted from their Christian roots, it's becoming less and less respectable to stand by the teaching of the Bible. Now, to say that I believe that God's word is true, that this book is true, and it speaks the truth about me and the world and God, to say this book is my authority and I'm going to stand by it, that is becoming less and less palatable in our society. And as time goes on, I think we will find ourselves increasingly despised and rejected. We need to know that. But if it happens, this reminds us of two things. First, remember, our Saviour was despised and rejected. We're following him. But also, don't worry. Don't worry. If you don't feel at home here, don't worry, because this isn't home. We're still heading for home. We're looking forward to a city that is to come where we will truly be at home and with him. So be willing to face rejection for the sake of Christ. Fourth, offer right sacrifices. Offer right sacrifices. The writer's been warning his readers about going back to the sacrifices in the temple. But now he tells them about two kinds of sacrifice that they should make, and we should too. So verse 15, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased." So we're called to make first a sacrifice of praise. I wonder, have you finished writing your thank you letters after Christmas? For me as a child, it was something that was just kind of drilled into me. The new year couldn't begin, really, until you've written all of your thank you lessons. We tell our kids how important it is to say thank you, and it's a lesson that we adults shouldn't forget either. All Christians are called to praise God, and it's always appropriate. We always have reason to praise God, no matter what's happening, because of his amazing goodness to us. After all, God could not have been more generous to us, could he? Giving his son to save us, Jesus giving his life that we might be forgiven. He could not have been more generous, especially when we did nothing to deserve it. I love that verse in Lamentations that says, "The Lord's compassions are new every morning." Because if we know Jesus, every day is a day when our sins are not being held against us, but another day when we stand in his grace, he accepts us. So we've got reason to praise him every day, haven't we? I guess all of us have a number of kind of daily habits, don't we? Things we do absolutely every day without fail. You know, your morning cup of tea, your 11 o'clock cup of coffee, the news headlines, you always check them at that time. That website you always look at. I wonder, is praising God for his mercy to you on that list of daily habits? It should be there, shouldn't it? Because we've always got reason to praise him. And not just privately, but publicly. Our praise should be, as he says, the fruit of lips that confess his name. If we believe in him, we should acknowledge him before others. It's great for them to hear about him. They need to hear from us. But it's also good for us. It's good for us to voice our faith in him, and it's a sacrifice that pleases God. But there's another. Also, our practical care for others, acts of kindness and sharing with those in need. It's interesting that those things don't sound very spiritual, do they? But God loves to see them. God loves to see them. When we speak to the newcomer, even though we feel shy, when we give help to a mother struggling with young children, when we give time to listen to someone, even though we're really busy, when we phone the person who's missing from church because we're concerned for them, when we look in on that elderly neighbour, when we offer help to someone in an area where they struggle but we have experience. Simple, practical things, but also, also sacrifices which please God. Offer right sacrifices. And then finally, number five, obey your leaders who watch over you. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Obey your leaders. The word for obey really means have confidence in your leaders. The new NIV has gone for that. Have confidence in your leaders. So if you want to be strengthened in your faith, then listen to your leaders. Listen to what they say to you and follow their direction. Now, of course, that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? It seems perfectly reasonable until our leaders challenge us, if they ever have to do that. If you've been following Hebrews, some of us have been doing that for a while, then we'll know the writer's given them plenty of strong warnings about the dangers of turning away from Jesus and hardening their hearts. And of course, that's harder, isn't it, when we're challenged? We all know how it is when we feel that someone is pointing out something in our lives where there's a problem. You know what happens? Our pride kicks in, doesn't it? And we get defensive because we feel we're being attacked. We feel it's personal. And maybe these Hebrew Christians feel like in their minds they're falling out with their leaders because of the hard things that they're saying to them. Well, if that's true, what the writer says here is really helpful, I think, because he explains the purpose of true leadership in church and the motive behind leadership, and I have to say I find this very challenging. So the role of the leader, he says, is to keep watch over you. Look, verse 17, keep watch over you, literally over your souls. They're to be concerned for you, to be concerned that you are spiritually safe and well. It's the kind of language of the watchman on the city wall, looking out for signs of danger. And therefore, it's a serious task, church leadership. Leaders are to be alert as they watch over those entrusted to them. And they're to be tireless in doing so. The word for keep watch literally means go sleepless. And I have to say, that is sometimes very true. And the fact that they're to look out for danger means that, of course, they'll have a particular concern for those who are looking spiritually vulnerable. You know, those who are just not responding to the word of God. There's an area of disobedience in their life. They're not putting it right. Who may be drifting away from Christ. Who are failing to see the importance of meeting with God's people. See, the faithful leader will be alert to that danger. They'll be concerned. And they will speak up. Why? Because they must give an account. Church leaders are answerable to God for those he has placed under their care. And therefore, the writer urges us to cooperate with our leaders, to make their work a joy rather than a burden, because no one wins when a church leader becomes disheartened or resentful. So what does that mean? I'm going to express it like this. I'm going to say it means that if my pastor comes to me and expresses concern about my spiritual life, well, that will be uncomfortable, won't it? But I shouldn't assume that he's got it in for me personally. In fact, if he's faithful, then he's right to warn me if he thinks I'm in danger. He's concerned. And so what should I do? I should go away and prayerfully consider if what he's saying is fair, if it's faithful to the Bible. And if it is, then I should listen up. I should take their instruction on board. I should maybe go back and ask for help. If I'm struggling, I should say. But I should respond. It's one of the hardest parts, no doubt, of being a church leader, warning people when we think that they are in danger. And so, like the writer says at the end, please pray for us in that role, that we'd be faithful. But it is for our good. God gives us leaders for our good, to help keep us going, to strengthen our hearts. It's one of those things he's given us to keep us going in the Christian life. Let's take them on board. Let's consider the lives of those who taught us the gospel. Not let anything draw us away from Jesus. Let's be willing to face rejection. Let's offer right sacrifices. And let's obey our leaders as they watch over us. Let's pray. Let's just take a few moments to reflect on maybe the one thing we feel the Lord is saying to us today. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that we know your grace and kindness through him. And so we pray you'd help us to stick with him, even when it's hard. We pray you'd help us to draw on the example of those who have led us in the past. We pray you'd help us to be alert to anything that might be distracting us from him. Please make us willing to identify with Jesus, who was rejected as he suffered for us. May we be those who praise your name and do good to others. And we ask that you'd help us to trust and follow the leaders you've given us. And please would you keep them faithful in their task. And all of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.